Well, that is excellent singing. I do want to say before we jump into our scriptures and message, thank you very much for the generous gift to myself and my family. And on behalf of Aaron as well, I know that means a lot to us. We love what we do. It is a joy to pastor this church congregation, and we have thoroughly enjoyed that. And so just thank you for that. It's not necessary, but we appreciate it. So, well, open your Bibles to Matthew 7 this morning with me. And we are now come to the final text of the Sermon on the Mount. We actually started in this series the week after Easter. And we're now coming to the final message in it, the final text. And this has been an incredible study through the Sermon on the Mount. It's penetrating. It's difficult at times. It's not easy actually to even preach through because it challenges you. It challenges everybody. There is no one that is exempted from the challenging words of the Sermon on the Mount. If it doesn't grip you at some point, if it doesn't challenge you at some point, then something's wrong there, because the words of Christ here in this text have been very penetrating. And so we now come to the conclusion. And really the conclusion started in verse 13, where he began to talk about the two different roads. The narrow road led by the narrow gate that leads to life, and few that are on that. And then he compared that to the wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction with many on it. And he's now gone through a variety of things, and he's calling throughout this conclusion, really, on this part from 13 all the way to verse 27, a call to respond, to not just hear, but be doers. And he starts this part with a conjunction, therefore, which ties it back to the text before it, and what I just mentioned regarding the two roads, and the warning that he gave them, don't be deceived by false prophets or by false professions. And now he's going to conclude it with a final parable. But because he starts with therefore, I want to go back to the immediate context of verses 21 to 23 and just read that to set our frame of mind, and then we'll work our way through this. But he says in verse 21, now there are not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at this text this morning. Father, I pray as we come to the concluding statements of this phenomenal message. And I say that not because of its homiletic format, although it has that. I say that not because of simply because of the context of where it was delivered in the Sea of Galilee region or any of those things, but because it is truth and it is penetrating and it is what we need to hear, and it is the great call to come to eternal life. And so thank you for this text. Thank you for this sermon. I pray now, Father, as we come to this conclusion, we look at what is our foundation laid upon, and where are we headed? God, I pray that you would give clarity. And Father, there may be some here this morning that have been weak on their own foundations. And maybe they've relied upon a false profession, or they've been led down thinking that they're on the narrow road and they are walking down a wide, broad path that leads to destruction. I pray this morning that you would touch hearts. The Holy Spirit would do the work that only He can do of drawing men to salvation and to your truth, to illuminate us with that this morning. Father, I pray your hand upon this service and in this place, and we'll thank you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, Amen. So in this text, the parable here is of the houses being built on a solid foundation, or comparative to that of a sandy foundation. And it's called to be more than simply hearers, but doers. It's very easy to be a hearer of the word. We could come week after week and we could sit there like Jesus' crowd around him and enjoy hearing the message. We could walk away and say, well, that was a great message, and boy, I enjoyed that. That made me think, or that stirred my heart to some degree. But if we don't respond with action, with doing, then we are on shaky ground. And I want to take you, because this reminds me of what James says in James chapter number 1. You could turn there with me if you'd like, and we'll read it, but it's in James 1. And here James almost says an identical format of what Christ is pointing out here. And what I find interesting is that he points back all the way to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount as well in this. Well, he says in verse 21 of James 1, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." I'll stop there for just a second. Oh, how critical those words are, that it takes meekness to receive the implanted words. You have read and you have studied with us the implanted words. He says, receive that with meekness. Why? Because they are able to save your souls. Well, how? He says, verse 22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes his way, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." See, the call there is, don't go and just see it and see yourself compared to it and say, well, that was good, and then walk away and forget that we need to make some changes, that we need to be different. But if we do change, if we are doers of the word, work there, and obedient to the word of God, he says, that man will be blessed. And that's exactly what the whole premise of where the Sermon on the Mount was going. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It starts with 12 admonitions of blessing, the sermon does. He says, I'm calling you up to something because it's for your good, it's for your blessing. And he's now wrapping it to the end of this message and saying, all of this that I've told you to become and what is important to being a genuine Christian is for your good, it's for your blessing, but you can't just hear it. You can't just look into the law of liberty. You can't just, observe this. You must be a doer of the work. You must be changed by it. And that's where we need to go. And in fact, that word blessed in James is the exact same word that's found in Matthew 5. Makarios. And it means approval of God. That man will be approved of God. He will find that from the Lord. And that's what a true, genuine believer desires. Oh God, I want you to be pleased. I want to hear from you, well done, good and faithful servant. And so here's this call he's making to us. And he's saying, when we do that, we are on solid ground. It's a solid foundation. And so he's focusing on that which you can't see, that which no one else can see but between you and God, your own foundation, that which is below ground, so to speak. You can put up the house and it can all look great. And he says, now I want to tell you, test your own foundation. For if that's not solid, the rest makes no difference at all. Several years ago, I had a pastor friend in Ohio. He was pastor in a church. And it was an older building. The church had been there for some time, and they had collected some money. They were going to start to do some repairs. There was parts of it that were just old and outdated. The pews were ripped and were fixed with duct tape all over all the pews. The windows were single pane and were allowing so much air and draft through that their heating bills were out of the roof. And so they began to say, well, what are we going to do on some of these things to change the look of the auditorium and the building? So they brought in an architect and a builder and said, hey, we want to get some opinions on some things. And as they began to look over the building, the builder said, you've got an even worse problem than this. He says, your foundation is crumbling. See these massive cracks come up in these corners and over these areas. Your foundation is all moving. And it doesn't matter how much work you guys do above. It doesn't matter how much windows you change and how much you change in painting and all that stuff. All that's going to mean nothing because the whole building will fall down if you don't invest in fixing your foundation. They had to bring in a special set of engineers who would take these pumps and they would drill down till they found solid rock. And then fill it up with concrete and raise the foundation back up where it needed to be. And they spent $40,000 to reshore their foundation because if that wasn't right, the rest meant nothing. Well, that's exactly what Christ is teaching us here as he closes this all together. He says, listen, this isn't about just an outward facade. It's about your foundation because if your foundation isn't sure, then the rest means nothing. And that's the concern he has here. The foundation, of our spiritual foundation, be on solid rock. Now, what's interesting is he's not speaking to some pagans out there that have no spiritual desire in the world. He's speaking to the Israelites. He's speaking to disciples. He's speaking to those who kept the sacrifices and were dutiful to be in the synagogues on the Sabbath day and who were careful to make sure they did all their religious duties. And yet he even recognized that even amongst that crowd, there were those who did not have a sure foundation. How fitting that is for us. As we come here and we're believers and we come and he says, check your foundation. And so it's a pertinent message for us. And he says, listen, there are many who are on the false road. There's only few who know the narrow way and are on that narrow way whose foundation is on solid rock. And what he's calling is a call to be a part of the few. Well, that's what I want to say today. I want to call you to be a part of the few. A part of the few that live different and are different. Why? Because their foundation is different. It's in Jesus Christ. So let's look at that this morning. I want you to notice just a couple points. First of all, I want you to notice the solid foundation of true discipleship. He says it there in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Now, the reality is every person is building their life on some kind of foundation. And there's only two options. You either build on a solid and deep foundation, or you build on a shallow and weak foundation. And interestingly enough here, in the parallel passage in Luke 6, he says, you better dig deep to set your solid foundation. This takes a carefulness. It takes a serious concern. So the question that arises from this is, well, what is the solid foundation? We want to have that. We need that. So what is the solid foundation? Well, I want to answer that with two things. First of all, the solid foundation is based upon a house of truth. You'll notice that the first of all that Jesus points to is, whoever hears what? These sayings of mine. And then he talks about the house being built upon the rock. And so I would contest to you and I would emphasize to you that the rock, the solid foundation, is the truth of the Word of God. There is no other foundation than that which is in the Word of God. Here's where it's laid for us. The word there, rock, in the Greek is the word petra. And it doesn't just mean like a small rock, or even something that you might have a big rock in your yard, something like that. It's speaking of an entire whole layer of rock formation. It speaks of a great, huge rock that is a solid foundation. In fact, Vine, the biblical dictionary and expositor, said he distinguishes Petra as a massive rock, which is different from the masculine petras, which is the word that refers to a detached stone or even a small boulder. He says, listen, this isn't just a small stone or a boulder, and we see that same distinction actually in Matthew 16. If you remember, Jesus was coming up to Caesarea Philippi with his disciples, and he asked them the question, and it's here based upon truth again, who do you say that I am? He wanted to know if they knew the truth. And Peter responds and says, you are the Christ, You are the Son of the living God. Peter says, you're the one that we've been waiting for. You're the Messiah of the Old Testament. We're going to follow you. And you remember what Jesus said to him in verses 17 to 18? He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so he says, listen, this truth that you're standing on, that you've just declared, is from God. He says, to you, Peter, and I also say to you, Peter, which is the word Petros, little stone. He says that upon this rock, Petros, the solid mass of rock, I'm going to build my foundation, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What was the solid Petros there? It wasn't Peter. As much as some religions might want to say that, it is not Peter. The Petros is the foundation of truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, that's what my church is going to be founded upon. And so the foundation that we need is built on a house of truth. It's always based on the truth of the Word of God. It's never based upon religious tradition, creeds of man, papal decrees, or any kind of humanly opinions. It is always based upon God's revealed truth. To build any belief system or religious practice on anything other than Jesus and His Word is foolish. It is sinking sand. I remember when I was on one of my trips that I took to Israel, we did an extension trip into Egypt. And when you come into Egypt, your Jewish guides have to stay in Israel. We picked up a new guide coming to Egypt who was a Coptic Christian man from the Coptic Christian Church. Which is very much a formalism type of a church. It's steeped in traditions and things other than the Word of God. And he took us to one of the things he wanted us to see as we were in Cairo. He took us to a Coptic Orthodox Church of the Virgin Mary in the Mahdi suburb of Cairo that had on display in this church this special room, and they had this Bible in this great sealed case. And I said, well, what's this? What's the deal with this Bible? They said, well, back in 1979, they found this Bible, and it was floating in the Nile River, and it was open to Isaiah 19:25, which reads partly in the passage, blessed be Egypt, my people. So they found that. Somebody found that, and they thought, oh, this must be this great revelation. This must be a special blessing from God. And so they put this on this case, and people come from all over to pray and bow down before this Bible. And I thought, how sad. How about we just read the Bible and stand the truth of it? We don't need some special, you know, odd thing that happens like that. We don't need emotionalism or traditionalism or any other type of superstition. We need the truth of the Word of God. Listen, if you want to find your truth of Jesus, and you see an image of Jesus in your tortilla, as some have done, or on some bridge front, or they just found one in Iowa where someone just, the tree trunk of his tree looks like Jesus. Listen, more power to you, but I would much rather have my foundation laced on solid truth, not some stained bridge front. That's what he says. This is upon my sayings. Whoever hears these sayings of mine, it's like the old hymn that says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. There it is. And so if we're going to have a solid foundation, we must recognize, first of all, it's based upon the truth of the Word of God. It's based upon what Christ told us. But secondly, a solid foundation is based upon a house of obedience. Again, it's not enough just to know it. It's not enough to say, yep, I know the Bible in and out. I can quote for you passage after passage. That's not enough. We must obey it, or else our foundation isn't been laid. And he follows this here with that foundation based upon the Word. He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. In fact, that's the only thing that distinguishes the house here in verse 24 and 25 compared to the house in 26 and 27. Both houses look great on the outside, are wonderful, and they both had some form of foundation. But the difference that makes a difference in these foundations was not only the hearing, because they both heard, but was in the doing of the truth. It was in the obedience of the truth. Now let me pause here to remind you that he is not emphasizing a salvation that is earned or merited by works. He just shot that down in the previous passage in 21 to 23. There'll be many that'll say, "Lord, Lord, did I not do all these things?" So it's not about obedience to religious duties. It's not about, well, I go to church and I do all these things and I look good. That's not what he's talking about when he says doing these things. He's talking about obedience to his word. Salvation is never merited by your own works. It is by grace through faith alone. And that grace that is working in you to provide forgiveness of sins will continue working to make you conform to the image of Christ. There will be obedience in your life if you are genuinely a believer in Christ. And so this must be based upon obedience. And so he's warning here against those who have a verbal profession, but they have no mark of holiness, no mark of obedience in their lives. He's warning those who are respectful of him and who will listen to him who fail to follow his words. I agree with A.W. Tozer, who said it this way. He said, "It is altogether doubtful whether any man can be saved who comes to Christ for his help, but with no intention to obey him." And I would agree with that. Because if that were the case, there has been no repentance. There has been no desire, "I'm going to change, I'm going to follow you." That following requires obedience to his commands. We've got a couple of guys that have come through the military and that are back with us. If you follow your commander, does that mean you do what you want to do? No. Or you'll be doing lots of push-ups. It means you obey when they say, "Stand here." Right? Isn't that true? When they say stand there and they tell you to get in formation, you stand there until they tell you to stop standing there. You learn to obey what the commands are. That's the idea. Repentance, where I'm going a different direction, I'm following my leader. My leader is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for me, paid the ultimate sacrifice, and died on the cross for my sins, and I'm going to follow him. That means I'm going to obey his words. If you have no intention to obey his words and live in obedience to his commands, there has not been salvation, because your foundation is merely on sand. You've been building a house. It's not on a solid foundation of truth and obedience. So that's essential. And I would say this as well. This is the solid biblical message throughout all of Scripture. The only proof that Scripture gives us to test our foundation and that we are under the Lordship of Christ is obedience to His Word. You want to know? You want to test and say, "Well, how do I know? How do I know if I've got this solid foundation?" Do you obey God's Word? Is obedience a part of your life? In fact, the parallel passage in Luke 6, Jesus prefaces the parable of this foundations that he lays here, and he says it by saying this, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" He says, that doesn't even make sense. You can't call me your Lord, your Master, your Commander, your King. You don't obey my words. I'm not your Lord then. I'm not your master. I'm not your king. I am not your savior. If you aren't willing to submit to me and follow me. Because there's been no repentance. Let me give you several scriptures to lay this out and outline it. Matthew 12:50, he says very clearly of those who are truly of the family of God. He says, "Forever, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Or we could go to John 14:15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says later on in John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Why? He continues, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full." His desire for you to obey him and to keep his commandments is not this drudgery. My son has just started this new thing that it's funny, but it's not at the same time, as little kids do things. Like when he gets told something he doesn't want to do, he's got this new motion. And he'll like walk away like this. You know, have you ever seen kids do that? Like, oh, you just laid this huge burden on me. And he'll do this. That's what he does. Like, you know, he'll come and say, Dad, I want chocolate milk. No, you can't have it right now. You know, just, and I'll tell him, stand up. You know, sometimes I think we think, oh, if I obey God, if I just listen to his commands, it's going to be like, oh, it's horrible. My life is, no, he says, I'm telling you these things that your joy may be full. You might have a relationship with me and it'll be awesome. It'll be wonderful. God's commands are not intended to be just a burdensome to us. They're a joy if we'll follow them. But sometimes I think that's where faith comes in. Because we got to believe. Do we really believe that walking obedience to God will provide full joy? Or are we going to say, I just don't know. I really think that if I do what I want to do, it'll be more fun. It'll be more joy. Here's where faith comes in. We have to decide, am I going to obey? Am I going to believe what he says? That if I obey him, there'll be joy. That's where faith is, the root of this. We read it earlier in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Or 1 John 2:3, where he actually says later on in chapter 5, verse 13, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. Well, what things? Throughout the book of 1 John, he's giving different things to test us. And he says in 1 John 2:3, now by this we know that we know him. Remember that what he just said later on earlier, and we looked at last week? That we know we're going to heaven if we are known by Christ. He says, by this we'll know that we know him. What? If we keep his commandments. That's the foundation. That's the test. Do we obey what he says? And so how do you know if you are known by Jesus? And if you know him? Well, here it is. By this we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, as much as we think about this, and we think about testing and looking at our own level of obedience and those things in our lives, we have to acknowledge as well that I'm not implying here that we are never going to disobey. I'm not saying that the test is perfect sanctification. Well, I've reached it. I've reached perfect sanctification. Therefore, I must be. No, none of us are going to get there. So I'm not saying that the standard is, well, I'm always going to obey. But do you see a pattern of obedience in your life? The process of him making us new is a process. And I'm not where I'd like to be. There is dear saints in here that I would love to be where you are in your walk with God, and I'm not there yet. It's a growing process, and you may be a different place. We have to acknowledge that he is working in us that way. Paul acknowledged that to the Philippians, that he who began a good work in you is going to complete it, is going to perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. He's going to bring you to that place. It's not going to happen till eternity, till he brings you home, or that Christ comes and gets you, that you'll be reach that perfect sanctification. But that process is still happening. So we have to look at our lives and say, do I see that process in my life? Because if I come in here, or if you come in here to do church and you do your thing, and you profess the name of Christ and sing to him on Sunday morning, but we walk out of here and we live like the world, we feast on the things and spend hours on the internet feasting on things we should not, or we go and we use substance abuse and we get ourselves drunken, or we do all these different things which are in disobedience to God's word, we have to say, why am I not obeying? Something's not right there. Because a genuine believer should mark himself by obedience to the truth. There's the solid foundation. That's what he's laid out for us. So we see the solid foundation of true discipleship. Secondly, I want you to see, and this is an important thing for us, that the storm's condemnation of false discipleship. There is a storm. That every foundation will be tested. There is coming that day. Wouldn't it be a whole lot better if we searched ourselves and said, oh, before the storm comes and there's that great destruction, wouldn't it be better if I check it now and do like my friends who had to pump up and say, I need to reset my foundation, make sure it's on solid rock? Because there's coming a day when Christ is going to bring swift judgment. So there's a difference here between the wise builder and his house and the solid rock, and the foolish builder whose rock, his foundation is not on that. He says in verse 26, but whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And here it is the same on both situations, verse 25 and verse 27. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Exact same scenario. But in verse 25, we read of that had their foundation on the solid rock, and it did not fall because it was founded upon the rock. But in verse 27, and the winds blew and the beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So what we find here is that there is a foolishness of disobedience. There's the only difference here is this foundation. There's nothing that seems distinguishable by the outsides of these houses. They both look like solid houses. They must have been beautiful homes. Probably both of them outwardly had nice siding, nice windows, nice doors, all those things. They looked beautiful from the outside. They probably were nicely manicured lawns, all those things. In fact, we see that they even had the same storm hit them, which tells us that they were probably in the same location. It wasn't that one house, one builder had special advantages over the other. The same options, the same availability was made to both. But one took the time to make sure he was on the solid foundation, and the other did not. So they both probably came to church. They outwardly had all of those things that they put forth. But one had a different foundation. And so the storm comes, and one is revealed that they were disobedient. Now the question is, why do people not dig deep to set the foundation? Why don't they adhere to the truth and obey the truth and submit to it and make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior? Well, I think for a couple reasons. We just looked at it actually in the last couple weeks in verse 13 and 14 that the gate is narrow. They got to give up stuff to get on that narrow path. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. And so the broad way is quick and easy. The broad way is the simple thing. Well, I'm going to start building. I'm going to start setting up my walls. I'm going to do all this stuff. That's the quick and easy way. I can put up a facade and not take care of the foundation. I think sometimes people do that because that's what's easiest. It's difficult to dig deep. I remember when we built our house in West Virginia, and we were digging down to set the footers and digging down to set our basement, and we started hitting bigger rocks and really hard dirt. And so the guy who had his excavator said, I can't dig this with my excavator. He had to bring in this massive excavator with a jackhammer on it to jack out the dirt and to dig us down the level we needed to be so we could be on the whole thing, be on solid foundation. It cost us extra money. It cost us extra time. But we want to make sure we were on the solid rock. And that's what he's saying here. This is difficult. It's not going to be easy. Secondly, I think that people don't do this because it costs. It costs. And to build a house upon no foundation saves you money. It's not as expensive and it's easier. It doesn't require humbling yourself to acknowledge that you are poor in spirit. It doesn't require a daily battle with sin. I think thirdly, the reason why people don't set the solid foundation is because it's superficial. They can look good on the outside and get the praise of men, the accolades. They can make themselves feel good. They can fool themselves and fool others, and they're satisfied with that. They're satisfied with the superficial. Oh, my friends, don't be satisfied with the superficial. Don't be satisfied with the easy. Don't be satisfied with that which costs you nothing, because that which costs you nothing, which was easy and is only superficial, will not last. And so he says, set it down deep. So the problem is this, it's very short-sighted. It's very naive to think, oh, well, it'll be fine. This will probably hold up. There's no storm that's going to happen. This will be fine. Several years ago, I was making a visit to some people, and I was going through this neighborhood. I was working my way through. I'd never been in this neighborhood before. And I was looking. There's many newer homes. And there's this beautiful house. It was on this one area. Beautiful house. But yet the lawn was all grown up in front of me. I thought, well, that's odd. I mean, it's a new house. why would that be all grown up and left unattended? So I'm driving by, just kind of looking at it. As I drove by, the back half of the house had split completely in half. There was about a 2-foot gap in the house. And so I drove up to that people's house I was going to visit, and I said, hey, I was driving in your neighborhood. That one house looks beautiful from the front. It looks like a beautiful house on the outside. What happened to it? And they said, well, they said, oh, the crack house. We call that the crack house. And said, the crack house. Yeah, that the builder was building that house, and he wanted to extend it out further. So he pushed dirt out, and he built his house on that filled dirt. He never took the time to compact it and set a strong foundation. Built the whole house. Things were fine. One day we had a really strong storm that came through this neighborhood. And it was blowing. And they're telling me this story. And I'm thinking, Matthew 7. And it was blowing. It was raining really hard. And he said, in the middle of that storm, that house cracked in two. And it's now good for nothing. It has to be torn down. That's the exact idea here. That the foundation, if we are so foolish to think, well, it won't ever happen to me. Oh, look how good this looks. The storm's going to come. There is a foolishness to this disobedience. There is a foolishness to disregarding Christ's warning and admonition. And then we come to the response or the result that there is a fall of consequence. Both houses will be fine except for one sure thing. The storm is coming. The rains came. The flood started moving. In fact, in Israel, when there's only certain areas where the rains can and the waters can move through. In the upper area, in the Galilee region where they're at, it's the Jordan River. And when the rains really build up, the Jordan would swell its banks. And so people wanted to live near that because they could farm and crop and those things, and it was, it made life easier. But they had to be ready because the storms would come and those would overflow their banks. Also in the south region of Israel, there's what's known as wadis, dried up river banks. You go through there and in times of spring and summer and those times they're drier seasons, and it's just a rock basin. But when those storms come and they come hard, you'll actually hear it. You'll hear the water. I went through one time, I was down near the Dead Sea, and a storm came up and we were coming through there, and we saw this wadi. All of a sudden the water started rushing through. And they said, we got to get out of here. It'll pick up cars and just slam them out of the way as it just comes storming through these wadis as they come filled with water. That's what he's referencing. The people understood that as he's talking to them. Yeah, we understand when the storms come up, man, the waters rage quick and it'll drive anything out of the way that's not solidly found on the rock. That's what he's talking about here. He says, there is a broad road that leads to that destruction, or a road that leads to life. And people often think they're fine. Oh, that storm's never going to happen. Oh, it'll be no big deal. Or they simply just don't believe that the storm of a righteous judge would ever happen. I think that's the exact same situation with the people in Noah's day. Well, Noah's there and he's building the ark. He's obeying the word of the Lord. Build this ark. Because there's coming a judgment. There's going to come a storm. And only those who are on board are going to be saved. And Noah obeys everything that God says. Exactly how to build it. Puts the animals on as God says. And when God says get on board, he and his family get on board. And the whole time, that 100 years he's been building, he's been telling the people, you guys need to repent and get on board. You need to get saved from this coming judgment. And the people said, are you crazy? We're fine. My family has lived here for years. There's never been a storm come through. Look at us. It's never even rained. You're crazy. And it says that they were eating and drinking and being given in marriage. They were enjoying life and thinking, it'll never happen to us. There's a day when God closed the door. And there's coming that day when God closes the door and says, no more. And at that point, the storm starts. The rains began to descend. The floodwaters broke open from the earth. And it was an enormous change to their whole existence. And they were pounding on it, I'm sure, saying, let us in. But it was too late. They had disregarded the warnings. and chose to disobey. How foolish that was. Notice the final words. The final words of this entire sermon. And great was its fall. That isn't what you'd expect at the end of the sermon. We began it in blessed, blessed, blesseds. You wouldn't think that the final word would be fall. First word is blessed. Approval of God, makarios. Last word is fall. How great is its fall? Why? Because if we don't obey what he's just laid out in this whole Sermon on the Mount, that's the result. And out of great grace, he gives us foresight to hear and to know what's coming. And he says, I'm telling you, here's what's coming. There is coming a day when there is a swift rain, swift storm, swift floods. That is the swift hand of God in judgment. It's coming. And if you don't prepare yourself and get set on the solid rock, great is the fall. That's not an unmerciful God. That is a merciful God who would warn us of that. That is a gracious God that would say, hey, here's what I have for you. It's a great plan. Blessing for you. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. I want this for you. Follow me. Obey me. Yeah, it's going to cost. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to go through these things. But if you don't obey this, oh, he says, it's going to be a great fall. Make sure you're on the right foundation. And so he's giving this, the condemnation here of the false discipleship. Let's look lastly at one last point. We'll wrap this up. Here it ties now to the Savior's invitation to true discipleship. Here's what all comes together. He's saying, oh, I want you to come. I don't want you to have experienced the great fall. I want you to come to a place of forgiveness. From the very beginning of the Sermon of the Beatitudes to the last parable, the sermon has been completely countercultural call, but an essential call by Christ to be a true follower of Christ, to genuine Christianity. It started out in chapter 5 in verses 1 through 12 with the Beatitudes. And the first and the last one start with, that will give us the responses, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a pattern in Jewish writing that when the first and the last have the same conclusion, everything in between is enraptured in it. He says, my desire for you to be approved of God is that you might have the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He starts with that. Then in chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, he talks about how being a part of the kingdom is real Christians. He says, you ought to be seen and influenced in the world as salt and light. There ought to be a difference in you, preserving the world and sharing out there in the world. And then in verses 17 to 48, he confronts the normal establishments of the law. And he says, you have heard it said. He says it over and over again, six different times. You have heard it said, dot, dot, dot. But I say unto you, here is the fulfillment of what God wants out of you. Here's what he meant by this. I don't want you to live in adultery. I don't want you just to say, well, I'm going to not commit adultery, but I'll go in lust and I'll do these things. He says that is disobedience to the law and the intention of God. Be different. Live different. On top of that, then he comes to chapter 6. He now meddles even further in our heart and our intentions, and he meddles in the religious establishment of the day, and he says, don't do what you do to be seen by men. Don't go and give your alms that people might see you. Don't go and pray in the street corners to be seen by men. Don't do all these things to be seen by men, but rather do it before your Father. Don't fast in a way that you go and you make it obvious that you're fasting. Do all this before your Heavenly Father. Obedience is about between you and Him. It's not about you and the outward establishment. It's not about you and how you look to everybody else. It's about you and how you look and how you walk with your Heavenly Father. It's a relationship. And then he goes on from there in the rest of chapter 6, and he talks about, and he says, set your attention on things above. Don't worry about the things of this earth. Don't worry about your food and your raiment, your clothing. God will take care of all that stuff. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's a whole different focus. He says, don't get raptured up in the worldly things of this world, the temporal things that don't last. Rather, seek me, seek my kingdom. Then he comes to chapter 7 and he starts to wrap this up and he says, now I know how you're all thinking. You're thinking, well, this is a good message for so-and-so. This is a good message for them over there. And he says, I want you to judge not lest you be judged. You check your own self. Get the beam out of your own eye before you go and check somebody else's splinter in their eye. He's drawing this in and saying, you check your own foundation. You check yourself and be discerning. Because there is a very narrow road. He starts in verse 13 now with the conclusion. There's a very narrow road, or very narrow gate with a difficult road in front of it. But that few are on, but that leads to life. But there is a wide gate. That which many get on, many are deceived through false teachers, through false professions. They're on the easy road thinking I can go through life and I'll come to church and I'll do my thing and I'll read the Bible, but I have no intention of obeying it. I have no intention of making Him my Lord. I have no intention of surrendering to Him in repentance. He says you're on the broad path that leads to destruction. Don't be deceived. Don't fall to that, or your foundation is on the sand. And there's coming a judgment day in which if you don't have your foundation, the right foundation, when you stand before the Lord, Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. What is that? That's the storm that's coming. He says, oh, I want to call you to be a part of the few. I want to call you to be a part of the few that you're on that narrow, difficult way, that you've dug deep and it's hard and you've set your foundation on the solid truth of my sayings. You're adhering to that. You've made me your Lord and you're going to follow me. He says, for yours, your end is life. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Well, you think we'd come through that text and everybody, I mean, it was like, you know, it gives an altar call. They're on the Sea of Galilee, and the rocks are filled around Jesus. They're right praying. But notice, we don't find that. This is what's sad. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as having authority, not as the scribes. Not one word of repentance or conversion. They were astonished, saying, wow, what a teacher. Boy, I mean, wow, that was incredible. I mean, the authority he teaches with. I mean, how does anybody else have that authority? And they never took the time to say, do we need to obey this? Do we need to check our own lives and examine against what he just said? See, it's not enough to be astonished. And the word there really means like to be just caught up in your mind about it. It's not enough to be astonished by the Sermon on the Mount. It is necessary that we are changed by the Sermon on the Mount. It's necessary that we come to that and we say, let me check myself. Am I different? Have I surrendered to Jesus Christ? Have I repented of my sins and acknowledged what He did for me on the cross? That I can't do it? It's not about an outward facade. It's all about what's down deep in my heart. I want genuine Christianity. Will you be part of the few? Will you take what he says and put it into practice? When we were over in Trinidad, we were meeting with an engineer while we were there with a missionary. They were really meeting with him. They're doing some building on their church. And this engineer is one of the top engineers actually from all of Trinidad, Tobago, and in the United States. He's a Christian man. He's actually developed many protocols and plans for buildings in the United States that are in place here, and he's trying to take them back because there's no plans for them in Trinidad. And I asked him, I said, well, what are the building codes in Trinidad? He said, there aren't any. I said, what happens when a storm comes through? I mean, you're in the Caribbean. He said, there's great destruction. Everything falls down. He said, I'm working tirelessly to try to get these codes enacted so that people don't die. That's exactly what Christ is doing. He said, I came to this earth. I left the glories of heaven. That's what Christmas is all about. He said, I am working tirelessly, selflessly, giving myself so that you'll take these codes, these building codes, and you'll put them into practice in your life. Because when you do, there is life. And if you don't, there's destruction. What's your foundation like, folks? Where do we stand in this? This isn't something that you ask your parents. It isn't something that you ask your spouse. It isn't something that you ask anybody else. It's something you have to ask yourself. Because no one can tell from the outside except for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time this morning, your word. How challenging it has been to be in this text throughout these last several months. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us in this room this morning, that we would close off from our minds concerns about what others might think, and we would consider exactly what you think. We would examine ourselves by this Sermon on the Mount and to see, have I come being poor in spirit, recognizing I have nothing to offer? And have I surrendered and submitted myself in repentance before you, and I am following you in the narrow way with the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, His truth, and living in obedience to it? Lord, that is the test. With what great grace you sent your Son to proclaim this truth to us, and to be the ultimate sacrifice for us. Lord, would you do a work in this place, that if there's any here this morning that as they look at their lives, they know there's a lot of areas where they are just, there's been no obedience, and what they have done has been for outward display. And may they this morning surrender completely to you and make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. For without Him, there is no forgiveness of sins. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed this morning. We've come to this entire Sermon on the Mount series. I'm just going to have kind of an open invitation this morning. I don't know what it might be, something in this Sermon on the Mount that has struck your heart, maybe something you're struggling with. Maybe it is your thought life and the command on Christ there to not even think or look upon a woman has been a difficulty for you. Maybe the idea of not having anger. Maybe the idea of you've been wrapped up in the worldly things of this life. Maybe the things of just living in obedience has been a challenge. Or maybe you're not sure if you are truly set on the foundation of Christ and His Word. And you are His child. Whatever the Lord's work in your heart, I want to just have an open invitation. And I want to encourage you to move if you need to move. If you want to talk to somebody, we'll meet you down front. We'll talk with you. But if you need to talk with somebody, if you need to make a decision with the Lord, you do that. I'm just going to ask the instruments to play alone.